We are on Hebrews chapter 13, and we're dealing with the subject of the very first verse, "Let brotherly love continue." And what I'm seeking to do is to take us through the one another's in Scripture that foster this matter of brotherly love and flesh it out for us in terms of application. I'll be doing the first few with a little bit more detail, decreasing the detail, until we get to the point where we'll simply look at the text, and that won't be tonight, but as we look at it down the road a bit, look at the text, and then having got the sense of what's taking place here, it'll give you an opportunity to share together what we see going on in the text and what our responsibilities are. So we'll move through those latter number of texts quite quickly as we take on the methodology. And one of the reasons why I want to spend a little bit of time on this is, given the ever-darkening paganism that is taking over our culture, it will become increasingly important that the church shines as a light. And one of the ways it does that, of course, as it did in the New Covenant era, was to show forth the love that it has within itself. Which is an extremely rare thing in the culture, especially in days where autonomy is reigning supreme. So this will give us some insight, I think, and as I said, we'll take our time to the first few, and then we'll start to move a little bit more rapidly. We looked last time, just before I begin in prayer, here at in Romans chapter 12, last time we considered verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceits. And we pointed out, just by way of conclusion last time, that there is to be no social aristocracy and no intellectual autocrat in the context of the Church of Jesus Christ. Tonight we're going to move one chapter forward in Romans, and we'll be in Romans a little bit here for the next two or three. Romans 13, verse 8, which says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." And of course, that loving one another is based on the fact as Christ has loved us. So let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and mercy to us, for the blessed privilege of gathering as a church this night. And as we do so with a profound consciousness, Father, of our own lack of understanding of Scripture, oftentimes of our own presuppositions with which we approach Scripture. But we desire, Father, that the propositional truth of Scripture be made plain to our understanding, that we may, as Jesus commanded us to do, obey his commandments out of love. We ask, O Lord God, now that as we look at this matter of letting brotherly love continue, what that involves in the Church of Jesus Christ, that you would give us the wisdom, the insight, and the joy, Father, of understanding this more fully and then engaging in the practice. We ask your blessing now, Father, in the name of our Savior. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And then it goes on, of course, in verse 9 to flesh out the law of God, particularly in the second table as it pertains to loving others, and concludes in verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. But it is particularly with verse 8 that I want to be occupied tonight. The text in its original form is what's called a present tense. That means an action that is to be done on a continual basis. It is in the imperative mood, which means it is a command of Scripture. And it is in the active voice. It's something we are to see that we engage in ourselves. Having done so, having loved one another in this sense of owing no man anything, which is an act of love, we are fulfilling the law. On the face of it, the text basically means that the believer is to actively and continually see he has no unpaid debts. He is not to be in debt to any man. We'll look at that in a qualified sense in a couple of moments. Now, in the light of the whole counsel of God, that doesn't mean the believer may never incur financial obligations. That he may not borrow, for example, in time of need. He can and may borrow in time of need. Emergency charitable loans are permitted, and it is an act of love by those who have the resources to do so to grant such loans. Now, I want to take you to a couple of texts in Scripture. If you'd come with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. We'll flesh this out a little bit. One of the acts of love in the context of the church is to meet the needs of the poor or those who have emergency needs. That's assuming that the resources are available to do it by the individual that offers the help. But Deuteronomy 15, verse 7, and I'll read through to verse 11 just with a couple of comments along the way. If there be any among you, if there be among you a poor man, one of thy brethren, okay, so it qualifies who we're dealing with here, within any of thy gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, in other words, these people are dwelling among us, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thy hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. So there's a particular need. Those with the resources are not to be tight-fisted, but they're open their hand wide to lend sufficient for his need. Now, there is certainly warrant for acts of charity, as we know in Scripture, but this is dealing with lending. Verse 9, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year of release is at hand, and thy eye shall be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not. Let me stop there. The seventh year is the year of release, and debt is not to be incurred beyond that seventh year. And it may be sitting, the lender is saying, well, if I lend this guy some money, it's only 6 months till the seventh year comes, the year of release, and if he doesn't pay me, I've got to forgive the debt. I'm just simply not going to do it. And the warning is here not to do that. The warning is buttressed by the fact that he may cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. In other words, the brother knows you have the resources, he has a legitimate need for emergency loan, but you're not going to do it because you're afraid you're going to get stiffed when the seventh year comes along. Well, he can cry to the Lord. It's an injustice. It's not a manifestation of love. So we're to beware of that. Verse 10, thou shalt surely give him, and thy heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Okay, and it's important to understand what the Lord is saying here. We're not to have the attitude, I'll give it to him, but I'm sure that the year of release comes, I'm going to lose it. We're not to take that attitude when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing The Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all thy thou puttest thy hand unto. And what the Lord is saying here is he will recompense. We're never losers when we lend to the poor, because his blessing is follows that. So to say I'm not going to loan it because a year of release is coming, we are to open our hand wide and be charitable despite that, knowing that God shall bless us. Verse 11, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open wide thy hand, thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy, and again the qualification, in thy land, among the covenant people of God. Now that lending to a person in need is in an emergency situation, and that emergency needs to be a true emergency. If you back up to the law of the covenant in Exodus 22, verse 25, you will find in that text, which is a set of laws that have been given in Exodus 21 through 24, to jumpstart the people of God in the land. One of the things that is told them in Exodus 22, 25 to 27, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be unto him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. In other words, the poor brother is not to be charged interest. It's not an opportunity for us to profit by his need. Verse 26, if thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down, for that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep. And if it come to pass when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious. So if we're going to love the brother, and we're going to loan him money, we don't take interest, but we may take a pledge. And in this case, his raiment or his cloak, which he would normally sleep in. We can keep it in the daytime. And you say, well, what's the reason for that? Well, basically, first of all, the poor man is basically down to his cloak. That's it. That's his asset. That's the only thing he can offer as collateral. And we may take it as a pledge in the daytime. And the reason for that is that he can't turn around and make multiple loans because of the fact that that we have hold of his collateral. And he can't use that collateral in another context, you see. So it must be returned to him at night. And so what happens is that it prevents the poor brother who got himself into this situation from financial looseness or carelessness or the incurring of multiple debts or indifference when it comes to repaying the debt. It's an incentive to repay the loan. The obligation upon the one who has loaned the money is also to owe no man anything but to love one another. So the poor is under obligation to owe no man anything as part of his love to the brethren, every bit as much as the lender is. A characteristic of the wicked, as Psalm 37:21 says, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. That is a real tendency, and by taking the cloak as collateral, we are doing the brother a favor out of love by keeping him from further indebtedness. We've met the emergency need, and he is not to go and duplicate that someplace else by taking out multiple loans. As Psalm 37:21 goes on to say, but the righteous show with mercy and giveth. So the believer is, as he, if he has the resources, is to lend for emergency needs, legitimate needs, but he's not to take usury. Thou shalt not be unto him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury, as Exodus 22 tells us. So the Christian with extra funds is in the emergency loan market. And for a season at least, the one who is recipient of the loan may owe, but he is also under obligation. This is not a charitable giving. It may be in some cases, but in this case, it's simply a loan. And the case may be that, and the Victorians used to make a real distinction between a man that would not work and a man who does work. And so the sense here is that this may be a man who's working that's just fallen into hard times. Maybe he's had crop failure. There could be any one a number of things. Maybe his oxen died. So everything is a short-term thing, and the assumption is that he will work and he will gain back his assets and be able to repay the loan. But we are to be ready to lend for emergency needs as an act of love, not as a means of making a profit. And in so doing, we are showing mercy. Psalm 37, a few verses forward in verses 25 to 26 says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You see, the righteous in the context of God's covenant community, there are emergency needs that need to be met. So he's not begging bread. The unbeliever may be begging bread, but that is not the case with the believer who has his brethren ready for emergency loans. And it goes on to say that this person is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. That is the background to what Jesus says in Matthew 5:42, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. He's basically restating the law of Deuteronomy and of Exodus, and the implication is, in light of those texts, that it's brethren we're dealing with. We're not to turn away from our brethren with a need. Luke 6:35, but love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Most Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So the sense here is we're not making moral judgments, we are simply meeting a need where there is a need to be met. Dr. Rush Dooney made this comment in his Institutes of Biblical Law. He said, the emergency is a situation of desperation. Godly men and women are not to indebt themselves for anything less than this. Owe no man anything but to love one another is the binding rule for all non-emergency circumstances. Now, as an aside here, when it comes to what I'm going to call, by a more modern term, a consumer loan, that may be for business purpose, whatever. It's not to meet an emergency need. Usury is permissible because risk is involved. Particularly, usury could be taken of the stranger to the covenant in Israel. But there may be times in which there could be a joint financial venture where somebody puts up capital. Perhaps money might be loaned to someone for a mortgage. Now, there is a risk in doing this, and that's why the usury compensates for that. That risk may be default on the loan. It could be bankruptcy. It could be something unforeseen. It could be death of the one who borrowed the money. But whatever we do in terms of consumer loans for business purposes or whatever, We need to understand Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Debt is enslaving, even if it's a legitimate debt. Debt is enslaving, and we are to strive to owe no man anything. Oftentimes, I don't know whether it's been your experience or not, but oftentimes I've seen where money is loaned to another person, it completely disrupts the relationship. Because there's a sense in which this person owes that money back. And it's important that we be very, very careful when we enter into this, that we enter in largely only on an emergency need basis. We don't go surety for someone else. We don't co-sign loans and so on and so forth. We may invest money, and in that sense, people are borrowing it from us. But we may invest money, but there is a risk to that. We may lose it. But the good steward in the scripture made a profit and was commended by his master. So there are some things relative to that we may do, but entails risk. When it comes to the poor brother, however, we are to set risks aside, not compensate ourselves for that risk by usury, but simply out of love. Show forth God's mercy to that individual. So that's another way in which we may, as Christians within the body of Christ, show love to one another in the giving of emergency needs and ensuring that we don't owe anybody anything. If we're indebted, we deal with it as soon as we can. And then in so doing, both the giving and the paying are aspects of love within the context of the brotherhood. Now, let me take you, what time do we have here? We still got a bit of time. So let me take you to Romans 14 for another example of this matter of brotherly love. Romans 14, verses 13 to 15. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore. There's a negative statement on one another. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Now there are two uses of the word judge that appears there in verse 13 that differ. The first word, judge, is in the present active. It's not an imperative, it's what's called a subjunctive. That is, there is the possibility that we will run into those situations where we are judging one another for particular actions that they are doing. Could be from abstaining from something, could be from abstaining from food, it could be abstaining from drink, it could be any one of a number of things. And the sense is, we are not, out of love to the brethren, to engage in censorious judgment. That's the sense of the word. We are not to engage in censorious judgment. Apparently this had been happening among the Roman Christians, and the Apostle Paul is basically saying you need to stop that. If they're going to judge a brother, then judge this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, a good way to interpret that word judge in that text, that second word judge, is by the word determine. In other words, rather than censoriously judging someone, we are to determine not to put an impediment in the way of another brother over matters having to do with particular views concerning what is clean or what is unclean, what maybe that brother may regard as proper to drink or proper to eat or not drink or not eat. So we're not to put judge one another in the censorious way. But if we're going to make judgments, the judgment ought to be we go out of our way not to put a stumbling block to cause a brother to fall by the manner in which we judge him or treat him. So that means, quite simply, that if we're in disagreement with somebody, we need to give some thought. Is this simply because this brother is out of the way with the Word of God? Then we'll look at another example here in Romans 15 of how to deal with that. Or is it a case that this is his opinion, that he can't do this or he can't do that? He may feel before the Lord that it's not right for him to eat pork, or it's not right for him to take a drink of wine or something. We're not to jump all over him for that or censor him. We regard him, as Scripture elsewhere says, as a weaker brother, someone who is more of a babe in Christ and will grow into his maturity, but not to jump all over him in a censorious manner. And that's part of brotherly love. And that takes the grace of God, quite frankly, to do, because I think as you look at the natural man, he's pretty quick to jump to censor others and to judge others in a negative fashion. Okay, let's take one more tonight, and that is in Romans chapter 15, verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, this is Paul speaking to the Romans, that ye, notice the plural, also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now, this text is part of the first part of the conclusion of the epistle. The word admonish is the Greek word notheteo, which means to put in mind or to warn. To put in mind or to warn. It's built from the Greek word nous or mind. It's the word from which nouthetic counseling comes from, the term that is used in biblical counseling. If it's going to be word-based counseling and not a mixed baggage of psychology, it would be nouthetic counseling. The sense is that something in a brother or sister's life is out of accord with the Word of God and requires some form of counseling intervention. So a brother and sister, or brother and sister may come and say, listen, I need some help in a marital relationship. We're struggling. I need some help with learning to communicate better. I need some help financially in terms of how to better my finances. We understand that the Scripture says I'm to owe no man anything. Well, I've got debt. How do I deal with that? And it presents the other brothers and sisters in Christ to show love to that individual by coming alongside them and offering them this nouthetic counseling, this counseling that will help correct them and put them on track with God's word. It may be that the brother or sister is not recognizing I'm sorry about that interruption. Somebody from the fire hall. The individual may come and may not be saying anything. I'm losing my train of thought here regarding the problem. But you observe that problem, and you say, you know, this couple is having struggles here. It may be the elders, for example, would notice that giving has fallen off, And that may be a sign that there's financial difficulties in the family. So they'll move alongside that individual and help them course correct. It may be you notice something going on with an individual in their life that's out of accord with the Word of God, and you take the initiative to go and correct your brother, being careful that you don't, of course, get caught up on the trespass as well. And what the apostle is saying here to the body of Christ in Corinth is that they are full of goodness, they are filled with all knowledge. In other words, they have as a church sufficient maturity to respond to one another and to be alert for needs within the body where something is out of accord with the Word of God. Paul said to the Ephesians, I have not ceased to admonish you. And he's talking about warning them, of correcting them, of keeping them on course with the Word of God. And, you know, when in the preaching ministry of the church and many of the books you read, what we're receiving are these course corrections in the form of nouthetic correction. So that'll give us some indication of what these one another's means. We'll look at a couple more, and then we'll start to move through these rather rapidly because there is a bunch of them in Scripture, which highlights the vital importance that the Lord Jesus Christ places on this matter of brotherly love.